Well, good morning. Good to see you here today. Open our Bibles to Mark in the 5th chapter, and this is where we'll be reading from in just a few moments. Thank Carter for his reading there in the book of Genesis. Did a great job for us and also chose an excellent text to read from. Something we always need to hear is that story. I want to remind everyone of today's potluck, but I know you know that. But I especially want to remind everyone about next potluck, which is in May. We always have our Friendship Sunday. And so we're starting a little bit earlier to emphasize that because we haven't had always as many people as we'd like to have. Among our own members, even, was down last time we had a Friendship Sunday. So I want to encourage you to think about that, build it up, and pray about it, and be here for the Friendship Sunday. And, of course, invite others to come any way that you can. We always make up these little announcements. So, you know, when you go ahead and do something without consulting your wife, it's usually a bad thing. So I came over and printed these up thinking I didn't have any card stock, so I just printed them on regular paper. And there's a bunch of those back there, but my wife came over and did it right. So she found the card stock. And so when you look back here in the foyer, there's some that are paper thin, and there's some that's a little bit thicker. So if you would like the ones that are a little bit thicker, just, fill up them, and you'll know which ones that you want. So, you know, these are thicker. You can mail them as postcards and like. The others you might want to use to hand out or put an envelope and to mail that way. But the main thing is to use them. We've got plenty of them back there, that's for sure. So use them to invite people to come. Kent and Wayne always fix extra for us on our Fix the Meat. I guess that's going to be done again this year. Kent's nodding yes. I guess I just volunteered. I volunteered him. I don't know, but Wayne too. And we bring everything else. They bring the meat, and we bring everything else for that. I want to read from Mark in the 5th chapter. This is one of those occasions in which Jesus was involved in casting out the demon. If you know anything about the ministry of Christ, you know that he worked a lot of miracles like this. It was a big problem in the first century in which the body of people and the minds of people was taken over by demons. And oftentimes, of course, they acted out of their mind, but oftentimes tried to destroy them physically as well. And this seems to be the case here. It is an extreme case that we have, and as far as I know, this is the longest passage that we have that deals with a miracle of this kind. So let's take a few moments and look at it together, beginning in Mark 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me.' And he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby by the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, so that we may enter them.' And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed a man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. And you can see that it is a longer account of Jesus dealing with this type of problem. I'm putting emphasis really this morning on verse 15, where the Bible tells us that when the people came out, they saw this man that had been demon-possessed sitting there clothed and in his right mind. I think there's a lot of things that we could look at in regards to this text and what Jesus was able to accomplish. It's amazing, is it not? All the things that Jesus did in his ministry, great power that was exhibited on occasions like this. The Bible tells us right before this that Jesus was with the apostles in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. They were coming to the eastern side of the sea, heavily populated by Gentiles more than the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they had endured a storm in the night. In the evening, the Bible says they took off. Oftentimes, people then come to the conclusion by the time they got through the storm in the sea and on the shore that it was in the darkness of the early morning that they arrived there, making it even more scary. And so you can imagine being already on edge because of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and being impressed already with Jesus, who simply spoke the word and the winds and the sea died down, and then to step out on shore and immediately, the Bible says, to meet this man who had been living in the graveyard, demon-possessed, a lunatic. It'd be a frightening experience for everyone there except, of course, Jesus, who handled it in the appropriate way as he always did. We think about this text and we think about, you know, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, as is the case oftentimes with these individuals that were demon-possessed, when he became demon-possessed. But I have to imagine that at one time in his life, he was in his right mind. And so we're talking about this man being restored to his right mind. I cannot imagine that he was born this way. You know, the Bible talks about us coming into this world and we're free of sin. We're innocent in the eyes of God. But there comes a time when all men sin and come short of the glory of God. And so at one time in this man's life, I don't know to what age, of course, the Bible does not give us those details. He became demon-possessed and terribly so. So much it was the case that it is said that his name was Legion. 6,000 was a legion of men in the army division of the Roman Empire. 6,000. Now, I don't know how to take that, if that is to be meant literally, or simply he's saying a multitude of demons possesses this man. You know, it's terrible to go from innocence to guilt. But we've all been there. We've all done that. Not only originally when we sin, but we find that occurring in our life from time to time is God's people. And that's why the Bible gives a remedy for it. In 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We certainly serve a good God, a benevolent God, a long-suffering God, who watches us in our life and is always attentive to our prayers. And he knows our weaknesses, that oftentimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows that sometimes We have good intentions, but we fall prey to temptation and our weakness, and we sin. And God is saying that through Christ, our advocate, he's always there to hear us and to forgive us of our sins. But we have to confess those sins and be willing to come before the throne of God in honesty and humility. It does no good at all to stay where we are. We just fill ourselves up with more guilt and condemnation. Sometimes in our life we go from innocence to guilt, to sin. And it's then that we must have the right heart and the right mind to turn back to God and to do the right thing. Those that possessed him were legion, multitudes of demons. He had a lot of problems. You know, the further we go in darkness, the worse it gets. The further we go in sin, in transgression, and iniquity, the worse that it gets. I can't emphasize that enough. Because it seems for a lot of us that we just continue on the course, think that it's going to get better by itself. It's not going to get better by itself. It's going to get worse. We sometimes say, you know, sin is sin. And there's a truth to that. A man might not be guilty of theft, but he might be guilty of murder. He's still a sinner, or the other way around. Still a sinner in the eyes of God. But there is no doubt about the fact that the consequences of sin is different. It's one thing for me to cheat on a test in school. It's another thing for me to walk across the street with a gun in my hand and rob the store. They're both sin, but the consequences are quite different. And so the longer we stay in the darkness, the worse it gets, the worse the consequences for our sins. And so that ought to stir us in our spirit and our mind to want to do the right thing just as soon as we can do the right thing. It's not going to get any better unless you turn around and come to God and let him shed light on your life. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus came into the world, he was the light of the world. But men did not come to him because they loved the darkness. And so a lot of times we are afraid to come to a place like this because we know the Word of God is very revealing. The songs that we sing, they're revealing. We can be convicted inwardly. We can have our sins pointed out to us and become evident to us. It's easier to stay away, to be complacent, to be where you are. But if the Bible reveals to us a truth that we need to do something about, it's to our advantage to do something about it. The longer we deny it and continue where we're going, the more we're possessed, so to speak, by the legion, the worse that it gets. You notice the Bible says that this man lived among the tombs. Nobody else would have anything else to do with him. If you read it in the other accounts, it's also found in Matthew 8 and Luke 8, by the way. And the Bible tells us that nobody could even pass through this region because of this man. He was a wild man. He was a lunatic, extremely strong, supernaturally strong. Everybody was afraid of him. And so when he lived among the dead. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, the angel said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." And here we find that this one who is dead, inwardly dead, in the spirit, possessed by demons, is living among those that are dead. You know, the Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. There's no other place for you to live. When you find yourself separate from God, outside of his word and non-repentant, unconformed to his will except to live among the dead. And this is what God is calling us out from as Christians. And this is what we need to kind of wrap our minds around, is that when we're born again, we start a new life. And the Bible says we are raised out of the watery grave of baptism, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, to walk in newness of life. And so we're dead to wickedness and iniquity and sin, transgression, and we're alive, Romans 6 says, to righteousness. This is what we are alive to. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to practice because we love God. And we've come in contact with the love of God. And nothing pleases us more than trying to please our Father, and nothing pleases our Father more than when we please Him. And so the Bible has another place for us to live besides among the dead. You know, you look around us in our world today, and despite all the advancements that are made and all the learning that is done, it is a world full of the dead, not alive to God. The only thing that can really make any difference in our world is this truth, the transforming power of the Word of God that changes our hearts and our minds and our lives. This is good news. This man needed to change. He wanted to come to Christ as soon as he found out that Christ was there. That's good news. You know. The Bible says he ran to him. He not only, you know, Jesus steps out of the boat on the shore, and this man is immediately aware of his presence and runs to him, eager to come to him. In Acts in the 4th chapter and verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, Acts 4, verse 12. And this is how eagerly we ought to come as well to Christ. And when we do that, we're doing the right thing. There's no doubt about that. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to come to Him. Do you notice that the Bible emphasizes the fact that there was nothing that these people could do about the situation? It talks about chains and shackles. Chains would be what you put on the wrist. Shackles would be what you put on the ankles. You know, I might imagine, depending on the chain itself, I guess, a man strong enough to break chains, but I cannot imagine a man able to break into pieces the shackles that are around his ankles. Seems a very difficult process unless he was supernaturally strong. There was nothing whatsoever that anybody could do about this man's condition. The best thing they figured that they could do is avoid him altogether. Just don't pass through the region. And there's nothing that we can do about sin. We're helpless in regards to that. And so when we pass from, like the young man Carter reading the book of Genesis today, why the wrath of God on the world? Because of sin. That's why. And we read about it over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you'll just take a brief look at Romans in the first chapter and all the sins that are listed there, it sounds like you're reading the morning newspaper, doesn't it? Because it's exactly the same thing. So, no matter how much things change, they stay the same. And the same problem that we have is sin and iniquity. This is what corrupts societies and families and the downfall of them, the breaking up of them. It's what grieves our heart. And we throw all these social programs at it and all this money at it, and it still stays the same because a person's heart and mind is not changed. Nothing we can do about it. Only the gospel, only Jesus can do something about that. A couple were talking about it this morning. You know, we had somebody in from the World Radio program a few months ago, and they were talking about the fact this morning that they got the shortwave radio up and running from Madagascar. And they had it in Alaska. Now they got it going in Madagascar. And through these two places, you know, these antennas, I remember the guy telling us these antennas cover acres. They're that large. But through these two places, they're able to cover the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Muslim nations, every nation, by Jesus. That's good news. And so here we find the only answer to our problems. And why the church emphasizes that is the preaching of the word, the telling of the gospel, because really when you get down to it, this is what changes lives for good and, of course, for eternity. But there was one there that could do something about it. You notice the Bible says that this man, he cried out, he screamed out night and day. He was tormented every hour of the day. It's something that we need to realize, that help us to come to our right mind, I think. You know, I don't know where you are today spiritually in your life, but I have to guess that usually there's someone who's struggling with sin. There's usually someone that's struggling with a peace of mind and a right heart. And when you read this story, there is enough information found in it that would motivate us to get in a sound mind. When they came out and saw the man, he was sitting there clothed in his right mind. There are some people sitting here today that would have to say, right now I'm not in my right mind. I'm disturbed about a lot of things. And there's anxiety, and there's problems. I don't know what I'm going to do about them. This man was that way. Night and day. You know, whoever you are, you're with that person all the time. And that's why it's so important to be in your right mind. Whoever you are, you're with that person all the time. Now, if there's somebody that you don't especially like, if there's somebody that kind of drags you down in your spiritual life and your outlook on life, you can get a buffer zone, right? You can kind of say, I'm going to be away from that person or that group of people for a while. But when you wake up in the morning, you wake up and you look in the mirror and you're with yourself. And so that's why it's important for us to be right in our mind, right in our heart, right with God, to have a purity of life, a purity of lips, a purity of thinking. Because that's who we are. And we're with that person all the time. And if things are not right in your life, I want you to know that God can make them right. And there's no one else that can do that, but God can. He can put you in the right mind. There's nothing that can cause us to have more peace than this avenue of searching the Scriptures and the Word of God and being in prayer and communication with our Heavenly Father. You know, it's good, isn't it, not that when you go to a time like that, you get up off your knees and you say everything's right with the world. Everything's right with my soul, and I have peace of mind that passes all understanding. And this is where God wants us to be. Right with God. Right with yourself. And as right as you can be with your fellow man. As much as it depends on you, the Bible says, be at peace with all men. And so we have an individual here who was just out of his mind. There's a lot of things that was wrong, but Jesus is going to set things right. And he's the only one that can do that. You know, I think about this, I see a man that it was self-inflicted. It's like when he's sitting there and he's gashing himself with stones. Why is he doing that? It's self-inflicted pain and scars. And our sin is that way. We do it to ourselves. God didn't do it. And you know, there's a long passage on that in James in the first chapter. When a man is tempted, let him not say that he's tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. This brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. And what he's saying in that passage is that each of us need to take personal responsibility for our choices, for our actions, for our words. The easiest thing in the world to do is to pass the buck. This is the way the world began. With Eve, with Adam, this is where it all began. It's not dealing with ourselves and our own choices and our own sins, but it's to look around and to blame someone else. We have a society that's so used to that. No one wants to take personal accountability and responsibility. It's somebody else's fault. And oftentimes they want the government to fix it, right? And what he's telling us in this passage, that's not the answer. All we're doing when we sin, and the further we go away from God, the more we get away from the light because we don't like what it's revealing, the more we're self-inflicting those wounds. We're just hard on ourselves. You know, we're such stubborn people, aren't we? You know, no wonder the Bible says we're like sheep. You know, it's gone astray. Why are you doing that? You're just making things worse. You remember the prodigal son? I want my inheritance. I want it now. I want to get out of here because I know when I go to a far country, things are going to be much, much better than living under the authority of my father. And he found out that things They were not much better. They were much worse. And interesting, there's a parallel with that passage in this one, because the Bible says when the prodigal son came to himself. In other words, when he got in his right mind, he said, I want to go home. I know my daddy has rules. I know he has authority, but it's better to live under those rules and under his authority than it is to be out here on my own. If only we would wise up to that extent. You know, just it's like Saul of Tarsus. Doesn't the Bible say that the Lord said to him, it is hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul? You know what he's saying there? It's hard to fight against God. You're just making things worse. It'd be a lot easier if you just submit to my plan. And when he did, it changed his whole life. Why do we keep kicking against God? Just submit and accept the will of God for your life. Self-inflicted wounds by sin and transgression against God. I think about some of the things that we go through and how difficult it is sometimes to express those things. You know, the Bible says here that this man was screaming. Day and night he was screaming among the tombs. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of scream it was, but I would imagine it wasn't very pleasant to hear. No wonder nobody wanted to pass through there. A shrieking scream. You know, when things get so bad and you cannot put words to the way that you feel and the anguish that is in your soul and your broken heart, sometimes you just scream. Or you just moan. There's no other way. You're trying to express yourself, but the words will not come. And so the Bible says we have one who intercedes for us. In Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 26, the Holy Spirit takes those moanings and those groanings that we have that are inexpressible by us, and the Holy Spirit, who can express all things and reveal all things, reveals them to the Father. So sometimes you're going to feel real bad. And you're going to feel real bad about the fact that you don't have the words to tell your Father in heaven exactly how you feel. And God says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit intercedes. And I know what's going on in your life. But sin kind of gets you to that point. And it's not just sin. It's also sin in the lives of other people. It's also things that just happen in this life that we don't understand. Why is it happening to me? Why did I lose this loved one? And why am I inflicted with this disease? And the questions go on and on and on, and we don't have answers to, and all we can do is scream. And God says, I hear that too. And I know exactly what you're feeling. And the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So we relate, and he relates to us. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's fixing to put an end to those screams, right, for this man. It's going to make things better, a lot better than they had ever been. We think about this fella. He came in a hurry to Jesus. He knew he was there. You know, I wonder about the spiritual realization of the demons. I don't know how the man could have known that Jesus just stepped out on the beach except through the demons that were in him. And the demons, spiritually, they recognize who Jesus is. Thou art the Son of the Most High. Now there's people all around, religious authorities that are educated and been reading their Bibles since they were a youth and going to all the synagogue meetings, and they don't know this. They deny this. And they're going to crucify him. But the demon knows this. He says, you're the Son of the God Most High. It's amazing to me how these things are recognized in the spiritual world. But when we get surrounded in our world with all the fleshly and worldly knowledge and philosophy, we don't know what demons know. We ought to know. God's revealed it to us. What is the truth about it? One thing he did do, he came in humility, because the Bible says when he came running up to Jesus there on the beach, he fell down before him. He bowed before him. So here's one that's mightier than I. And he recognized that. He's getting himself in the right mind. We have to do certain things in order to get there. And one of the main things that we've got to do in order to get our mind right is have humility before God. It never gets right before you have that. And it's one of those things that's stressed throughout scriptures. All godly men and women in the Bible, despite their rank or low position, every one of them that was pleasing to God and served Him had this quality. Learn not to think too much of self, but to be humble before God, recognizing your weaknesses. Everyone that lifts himself up, God humbles, and everyone that humbles himself, God exalts. I don't know if you saw the movie The Gladiator. Crowe, wasn't it? Russell Crowe played the gladiator. Maximus, he was a general in the Roman army, and they were out in the furthest frontier, extending the boundaries of the Roman Empire, and this was the last enemy to be conquered. And there was quite a bit of strife in the movie between Maximus the general and the emperor, who was just the opposite as far as character goes. Maximus had good character, the emperor not so much. But to serve his own ends, the emperor is trying to get Maximus to come back home with him to Rome and to lead the army, to have a position of authority. And all Maximus wants to do is go home and be with his family. He's tired of fighting. He's through with war. He wants to go home and be with his wife and his children. I don't want the power. I don't want the authority, he says to the emperor. And the emperor says, in just a moment of light that comes from him, not very often in the movie, he says, that's exactly why you should take it. But he's recognizing in Maximus here something about his character. That he's not grabbing for power. He's not grabbing for authority. He's not prideful. And therefore, he would make a good, humble subject. Another thing that is said by Maximus in the movie that reveals something of his character is right before the great battle is about to take place, they've asked the other army to throw up the white flag. They won't do it. And so Maximus knows that a lot of men, courageous men, are going to die that day on both sides. And he says to his men before they enter into the field of battle, he says, what we do today will echo throughout eternity. And I'm thinking, here's two things that made him the man that he was, or the character, what it was in that movie. First of all, his humility. A great warrior, but great humility. And second of all, purpose. Eternal purpose. It's not just about this life. It's about more than that. And I think, you know, as Christians, as children of God, we're never any better than that. When we reach those two things, we are at our best. Humility before God, and a concept that it's not just about this life, what we do, what we say, but it's about eternity. When a man reaches that point, he is in his right mind. And when you're different from that, you're not. And Jesus is bringing this man to that position before him. One thing that the demons recognize is that there is no fellowship between them and the Son of the Most High. What business do we have together, the demons say to Jesus? Have you come here to torment me before my time? Again, this shows some spiritual perception on the part of the demon world. In other words, there's going to come a time when you cast us down to the place called hell. Have you come here to torment me before my time? And he recognizes the authority of the Son of God. And he recognizes the fact that they're in different fields of work. What business do we have together? And I think that's significant that it takes place here because, you know, just two chapters earlier in Mark, the third chapter, the enemies of Christ said, the things that he does miraculously, he does by Beelzebub, the devil himself. And Jesus took advantage of this occasion to teach his apostles that were with him then and with him now. We have nothing in common. It's important that you understand that. And that I, Christ, have all authority over everything, including the demon world. And to prove it, he saw the demons go out of the man into the swine, and the swine rushed down the steep hill and were drowned in the sea. And some people say, why? Why was it done that way? You know, there's not much explanation given in the Bible about that. But I do think that it served as a visible demonstration of what was taking place. You can't see the demons leave. They're spirit beings. You can't see the demons leave, but you can see the result of it, that they left the man. That served the man, who now has peace of mind that they're gone, totally gone. And it also served those who witnessed it, that the demons left the man and went into the swine who drowned in the sea. Jesus did not, I want to emphasize, he did not command them to do that. The Bible says specifically he gave them permission. And they can't do anything without his permission. And the God who created all things, who created this man that was demon-possessed and created the swine, he can do whatever he wants to do with them. And that's what he did with them. And it showed the absolute destructive nature of being possessed by that which is evil. That's why we have so much problems in our world today. Too many people possessed by what is evil. This is a great story. I love it. You read each account, and each account brings something new to light. But I think each and every point that is made in this story by the Lord and the specific reason why he did what he did the way he did it brings to us a new light of revelation about the power of Almighty God. And he has come here to do what? To put us in our right mind. When a man's got God first in his life, serving him, and is repentant in nature and humble before the Lord, realizing his eternal purpose, and I know a lot of you here are there, you're in your right mind. Let the world mock. Let those who are against Christ in the Bible say whatever they want to say, just like they did our Lord. But you're in your right mind when you're sitting here before the throne of God in worship with other Christians. May God bless you to continue on that path and to always seek the Lord and his power and his authority in your life. There may be someone here who needs to make it right. Like I said a few moments ago, I don't know why we're our own worst enemies and continue in a path we know is devastating to us and others around us. If you need to come, why not come today as we stand and as we sing?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. 412. Sing the first stanza, after which we'll be dismissed. 412. As I travel through this field.